in prayer, shall we? Father, we do want to thank you and praise you for this evening. We thank you for this beautiful day you've blessed us with. We heard the stories last Sunday. There was snow in the air, and what a difference a week makes. We thank you for the springtime. It seems as oftentimes there's so much uncertainty with the weather, but there's never any uncertainty whether the springtime is going to come. You've said in your word that those four seasons are secure, and you have promised that. And we know the seasons change, they come, and it's all because of your design. Even as we think of this morning's message, Lord, the God of nature and the powers as a God, that there is nothing too hard for you. Bless, we pray, the service tonight. You know our heart's needs, and I pray as we pick up once again a theme we started a couple of weeks ago, may you challenge each of our hearts in the area of faithfulness, Lord. How important that is. We often think about success in the world in which we live, but in the realm of Christianity, success is measured by faithfulness. Not things, not status, but faithfulness to our Lord and Savior. And so, speak to our hearts tonight, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, we did a couple of weeks ago, I hate to do this, span the gap that long. We were away last week, you know, to go visit Jeremy and his family, and we really didn't intend to make it a two-part one, but you know how it is. I have such condensed notes, and then when I stand up here and preach, they just start growing. I don't know how that is, but the next thing I know, I look at the clock, the time is done, and I'm not. And anyway, that's what happened 2 weeks ago. When we started, we talked about faithfulness, and we asked ourselves the question, how does it come about? And we gave a simple outline, and we spent our time on three things, and we said, this outline was very simple. Does anybody remember what the two parts were? Part number one is not dependent upon. And what was part number two? It is dependent upon. We only got past one. Well, there's their daughter as well. Well, here's another one. Is that Lynette? Well, good to see you, Lynette. We're having trouble getting this service going because how many other trembles are going to be slipping in? Is this it? Okay, all right. Anyway, good to have Lynette and her mom here today. But we talked about how that faithfulness is not dependent upon certain things. What? We gave A. It's not dependent upon circumstances. And as we pointed out, so often the excuse and the lame excuse that people give for not being faithful is, you just don't understand what the circumstances were. Otherwise, I would have been faithful. But you know, as we looked at Joseph in Genesis 39, we saw that here was a young man that found himself in some very tempting circumstances, but was he faithful to the Lord? Certainly he was. You see, we like to cry, I couldn't help myself because of the circumstances. But you know what? God doesn't listen to that. I am convinced that God never puts a child of his in a circumstance that his grace is not sufficient for them to be faithful in. I don't care what it is. We can't blame it on circumstances. B, the second thing we said, We said circumstance or faithfulness is not dependent upon convenience. Convenience. Well, you know, because of what was going on at that particular time, and we used the illustration of our Lord Himself. In Matthew chapter 4, when He was tempted, He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And when He was at His lowest point, humanly speaking, as far as physical strength is concerned, that's the way the enemy of our soul likes to hit us, isn't it? He doesn't play fair. He gets us when we are least able to defend ourselves. And the devil showed up when our Lord's time of fasting was done, and He started throwing certain temptations before Him. Our Lord hadn't had anything to eat or drink in 40 days, and the devil came along and he said, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? You're really hungry, aren't you? You know what one of those nice warm loaves of bread would. You could do that if you wanted to. And the biggie, of course, was his last one, when he said, he took the Lord up and he somehow was able to show Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory passed before His eyes. That which is our Lord's rightful inheritance because of His obedience to the Father, that is His by the will of the Father, that our Lord Jesus rule and reign over all the kingdoms of the world. That day is coming. But Satan said, you know what? I'll give you all these kingdoms and all the glory, and you won't have to go to the cross. Just bow down and worship Me. It'd be a lot more convenient. It would be a lot more pleasant. Convenience. The Lord said, be gone. Be gone. It's written. It's written. It's written. No, we can't blame unfaithfulness on the fact that, well, you know, I had a need and the need, there it was. And no, it's not based on our circumstances, convenience, or what? Comfort was the third one. And we use Job in Job chapter 19, verses 6 through 20. Do you think Job was a man who his faithfulness to the Lord depended upon comfortable circumstances? No way. And we read those verses, a lengthy portion, verses 6 through 20 of Job 19. He talked about how that God has overthrown me. He's compassed me with His net. He's fenced up my way. He's set darkness in my paths. He's stripped me of my glory. He's taken the crown from my head. And how that everything, my kinfolks have failed me, my friends have forgotten me, I call my servant nobody. We find that it had nothing to do with his comfort. And it ended, my bone cleaveth to my skin and my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Escaped with the skin of my... This man, at the time that he spoke those things, was he in a comfortable situation? No. His body was covered with boils from top to bottom, and he was sitting there and he would scrape the oozing pus from his wounds with a broken piece of pottery. And he had friends that were throwing jabs at him, and yet Job remain faithful, because faithfulness does not depend upon one's comfort. Well, let's move on tonight. We pick up in the time that we have. We will conclude this because we want to see, okay, what are some things that faithfulness depends upon? I challenged you to give some thought. Did anybody do any thinking and come up with any thoughts that you wanted to share this evening? There was someone who was here 2 weeks ago tonight who did some thinking and actually sent me an email and gave me a 3-point outline with verses and things. And that was Steve Murray. He said, you know, Pastor, your message really challenged my thinking, and I started, and actually he gave me a great 3-point outline that I'll probably tuck away and use some other time because of the truth that was contained there. Well, I wanted to give you the chance. I did suggest to give it some thought. And if you want to jot some things down, we would give you the chance to share some things. And Steve said, I can't be there, but I wanted to share with you what thoughts that God had given me. Let me say before I give you the answers, just like the things that faithfulness is not dependent upon, I trust you understand that we could have given many, many more things that faithfulness is not dependent upon. And the answers that I give to you this evening are not intended in any way to be the absolute final word. And that's all that faithfulness depends upon. And as long as those things, we're just giving some things, much more could be added to it. By the way, what Steve shared with me was none of the three that I have on my list. But they were great suggestions, great truth. And so I just give you three that came to my mind, and you didn't do anything ahead of time. Maybe after tonight, you might give some more thought to it and see if you can come up with some more things. Number one, I'd like to suggest that faithfulness is dependent upon genuine conversion. Faithfulness is dependent upon genuine conversion. A person can't be faithful to the Lord that doesn't know the Lord. That's where I'm coming from on this one. We have a lot of people that are religious in this day and age. We have a lot of people that are great churchgoers years and years ago. Remember, how many of you ever were a part of a church that they had Sunday school pins? That you would have a Sunday school pin, and each year you would get another bar for faithful attendance another year? I can't remember what this guy's name is, but shortly after we were married, we got... How many young people know what an LP album is? Young people! Yeah, LP album. Well, shortly after we were married, we got one of those LP that's a long playing. 33 and a third RPM for the techni folks. The ones that spun real fast were 78 RPM, and the little ones with the big holes were 45 RPM, but they came up with the technology that we could have, this thing would really play for a long time if we would really slow it down to 33 and a third rounds per minute. And the LP albums, oh, they went like wildfire, didn't they? We all had them. I still have a bunch in my basement. I don't know why I save them. I keep looking at some of those. Don't give me that look. Don't give me that look, because that look is, that's what I keep asking. Why are we still saving them? Well, you know that my wife and I are big garage sale fans, and they've come out in recent years with the old, and it's even the old, they carry the old brand. Remember the old Crosley, I remember Crosley TV? We had one when I was growing up. That's old. Well, they've come out with these, they're an a record player, a tape recorder. They are a CD, a disc player, all in one. And I've looked at those and I've thought about maybe I could buy one of those. But I'm waiting for a good one to show up at a garage sale. Then I can play all of our old scratchy LP records. I got started on this, and my wife says you always go down rabbit trails, right? You want to say amen? Amen. There she goes. We got this record. It was a satire of a guy that was just kind of joking about some of the things that are so important in people's church attendance and so on. And it talked of this particular song was my Sunday school pin got so long that I tripped on it and fell and broke my shin. And, you know, that was big stuff when we were growing up. You know, you have these Sunday school pins with those years all lined up. Faithfulness. But you know, there were a lot of people that were wearing those pins with all kinds of additions to them that didn't truly know the Lord as their own personal Savior. And that's the sad thing of it is. Just because a person goes to church doesn't mean that there has been a genuine conversion experience. Doesn't mean that they truly have been, as the Lord told Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." Just going to church has never gotten anyone to heaven. Never. It never will. Because the door to heaven is not a church, it's Christ. And the finished work that he accomplished on the cross. So, conversion. Job chapter 1. Job is going to be my illustration of a faithful servant tonight. And our references are primarily going to be in Job. Job 1:1. Let's look at the picture that we get of this man who was a keeper. He was one that was genuine through and through. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect or good and upright, one that feared God and eschewed or avoided, turned away from evil. Perfect, that did not mean that he was sinless, but that meant that he was living up to the law. He was doing that which he knew that was his goal in life. If God says this, then that is what I will strive for. Did it mean that he never failed? Did it mean that he never sinned? Certainly not. But that was his life's intent. And the writer of Job here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us God's synopsis of the heart of that man. How do we know that's God's synopsis? Because a few verses later, there came a day when the sons of God appeared before God and Satan appeared with them. And God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered," verse 8, "there is none like him upon the earth, a perfect and an upright man." God wasn't saying he was sinless. God was just simply saying, this man strives to do what is right. And he's one that fears God, and he turns away. He doesn't linger over evil. He turns from it when it's near him. Perfect is blameless. That's what that means. Blameless. No one could find fault with him. Morally innocent. One who had integrity. Boy, don't we need integrity among people today. We need some more Jobs, don't we? And when we find that this was what God said of him, he's blameless, he's morally innocent, and he has integrity. He's upright. That suggests to us straightforward and just. He does what is right. Says here in verse 1 that he feared God. He treated God with reverence, with awe, with respect. He was not flippant about his God. It's tragic as we listen to people today, even among those who claim to be Christians, to listen to the way they talk about our Lord. I know Jonathan has spent many weeks talking about just some of the language and some of the sermon topics and the references that they're made, that is being made about God. No, you know, when you fear God, you respect Him for who He is, what He is. You don't make off-the-cuff comments and remarks about God. Not because we're afraid that we're going to be stricken down with a bolt of lightning, but because He's God. He's our Creator. He's our Heavenly Father. We're responsible. We are accountable to Him. And He is worthy of our respect. That's fearing God. And one that shunned, turned aside from wrong paths or from sins. That was Job. He was one that had, that there demonstrated in his life, there had been a genuine conversion. There was a right relationship between him and God. Second thing, B, if you like to take notes. It's another C word, and all of these in this two-part outline have the, if there's going to be faithfulness, there must be commitment. There must be commitment. As we think about some of the stories of some of the greats in Scripture, remember, as you think about commitment, I often use Daniel, we all do, for an illustration of a faithful one. When faced with that challenge, faced with that opportunity to be taken from the place of slavery here to perhaps even being waited upon, you could wait upon the king, but and the king is offering you his special diet. Daniel, because he had principle, because he loved the Lord, he knew that that would be a violation against his beliefs and his relationship to the Lord, because the food that would be brought to these young captives, these prisoners, would have been set before a false god before it would be brought down to the prison quarters. You say, well, even the Apostle Paul in, what is it, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and he talks about what's an idol, it's nothing. You know, whether we eat or we drink, well, back in those days, we find that there was a much different attitude concerning those things. And for the Jewish people, that would have been a great error, a great sin. They were to stay away from that which had anything to do with idolatry. And so we know, you can hear Daniel's commitment, can't you? Just give us vegetables and water. Why? How did that come about? Because verse 8 of Daniel 1 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. There's your commitment. You want to call it, you have a purpose, the way you live your life, fine, use purpose. He had made a commitment to the Lord. He had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And for a young Jewish man to eat food that had been set before an idol and then eat it, that would constitute defilement of his body in the presence of the Lord. And so we find that he had purposed he would not eat any portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. But you say Job, you said Job was going to be our hero tonight. He is. In Job chapter 1, verse 20, we see on this second point, Job's commitment to the Lord. In that first chapter, you recall in that challenge that Satan threw out to God, Job isn't as righteous as you like to think he is. You know what? You just give me a chance. Let me get my hands on him, and I'll tell you what, he'll curse you to your face. God, who knows the hearts of his own, he said, you can do whatever you want with my servant, but you can't touch him. You can't lay a hand upon him. Oh, what Job lost in chapter 1. All of his children, all of his crops, all of his livestock, all in one day's time. How many of you have had a day like that? That's what I thought. Not a one of us. You know, we can't relate. And Job really did turn against God, didn't he? No. Look at verse 20. Then Job arose, rent or tore his mantle, his robe, shaved his head. He fell down upon the ground, and what does your Bible say he did? He worshiped because he was faithful, because there had been genuine conversion. He had a right relationship with God, and he had made a commitment to the Lord. He wasn't going to curse God. Look at verse 21. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. I didn't have anything when I entered into this world. That's what he means there. And I shall return thither. The Lord gave. Oh, it was good while I had that, Job said. Man, did he bless me. And the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. There was a faithful man. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, once again, the sons of God appear in the presence of God himself. Satan came among them, and that was after Satan had taken and destroyed everything that belonged to Job. God said, how'd it go with you and Job, Satan? What do you think? Well, of course he didn't curse you. Of course he didn't turn against you. He was, you know, you still had your protection around him. You wouldn't let me touch his body. You didn't let me bring on some hurts. But I'll tell you what, if you let me bring some pain to his body, I mean real pain, real misery, he'll curse you to your face. And because God knows the hearts of his servants, God wasn't toying with Job. God wasn't gambling with Job's life. God knew his servant completely. And God looked at Satan and he said, you can do anything you want to his body except take his life from him. You cannot cause him to die. And then we know what happened. That's the boils and that's the misery. And I can't imagine what that must have been. Chapter 2. And here is another misery that came. You know, sometimes misery comes from more places than just physical pain, doesn't it? What's the misery in verse 9 of chapter 2? Where's that coming from? Pressure from whom? His wife, from his life's partner. And boy, whenever he needed some encouraging word from his helpmeet, What did he get? Verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, "Do you still retain your integrity? Job, just curse God and die. Throw in the towel, Job. Give it up, Job. Come on, look. Nobody would think anything less of you if you're experiencing all this torment, all of this grief, this pain. You're covered with boils." He must have been a repulsive sight. Must have been repulsive even to be around. His wife was pretty repulsive right about then too. Let me just give you the other side of the story. What's Job going to do? Maybe you're right, woman. Maybe you got a point. You know, I've tried to honor the Lord with my... Maybe I ought to just curse God and die. Look at verse 10. "You speak as one of the foolish women speaketh. Give it to her, Job. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" Wife, show me where it says in Scripture that a Christian is never going to suffer adversity, never going to have pain, never going to have hardships. You know, there are some people who go around and preach a false message. There are those who are preaching, it's never God's will for a Christian to be sick. It's never God's will for a Christian to suffer adversity. All of this health and wealth and prosperity gospel. I'll tell you what, I don't know where they get it, but they don't get it from here. And we find that Job looked right at her and he said, "You're speaking foolishly, woman. My God has a right to bless my life with good." And oh, how he blessed us. "But my God also has a right to take things away." And now it's not one of the sunshiny days. This is a cloudy day in our life, dear. And in all of that, he did not what? He did not sin with his lips. Chapter 13 of Job. Job chapter 13. And listen to verses 15 and 16. Here's Job's commitment. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. For an hypocrite shall not come before me." Curse God and die. What do you think, Job? Job, tell us what you really think. I'll tell you what. Even though he kills me, even though he takes my life, I am going to remain faithful to him by his grace as long as I live. That's commitment. One last C, and that is conviction. Job, where was all of this? You know, we often talk about talk is cheap. But you know, conviction is something that comes from within. Conviction is something that's non-negotiable. And here we find what was really motivating Job and what he said. Just look at chapter 12 of Job. He had conviction. This wasn't, these things that he was saying, they didn't change with the wind, but they came from within. Notice verse 12 of Job, chapter 12. "With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding." With him, he's talking about God. Listen to what he believes about God. "With him is wisdom and strength," verse 13. "He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also, he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bonds of kings and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt on princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. It's not man, beloved. He enlargeth the nations and strengtheneth them, or straighteneth them again. God determines how powerful and how long-lasting nations are. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. Job, what do you believe about God? Job said, let me tell you what I believe about God. God controls everything. That's his conviction. That's what is non-negotiable with him. Let's go over to chapter 19. Look at verse 25. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. What do you believe, Job? I believe that my God is in control of everything. And I believe that even when I'm dead and gone and the worms eat the flesh off of my bones, I believe in a hereafter. This life is not the end of it, Job said. I believe one day I will see for myself my God and my Lord after this old life is long gone. Isn't that great? There's the voice of a faithful man. And lastly, look at verse 20, or chapter 23, verses 8 through 10. And with these we close. Job said, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. I can't get my hands on him. I can't see him. I can't sit down and talk with him face to face. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. I can't see him. I can't put my hand on him. But God does what? He knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me. You know what that means? Job's attitude toward this whole thing? This is a trial. This is a test. And this is temporary. Oh, that we might look at life in a similar fashion. When he hath tried me, when he is all done, when this is all done, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. A man of conviction. A faithful man. Genuine conversion. Made some genuine commitments, but had some strong beliefs. He knew his God. And that was his conviction. And that was non-negotiable. That's what it took. That's what makes one. That's what faithfulness is dependent upon. May God help us. May God instruct us. May we think about our faithfulness to Him. Let's stand and be dismissed with prayer. Thank you, Father, for the life and testimony of this saint of old. What an example he gave us. Thank you for the truth demonstrated in his life. Not just when the times were good, but in the worst of times, he passed the test and he showed us how to do it. May we take these truths to heart. May we remain faithful to you, Lord. Come what may. For your glory, I ask these things. In your name, amen. And you are dismissed. The Lord bless you.